You know, did you notice the words weren't up? Yeah. You know, I looked around and to see how you were doing, and not very good, most of you. You know, but I gotta say, I don't know what this would be all about, but it seemed like the women knew the songs better than the men. I mean, there's a couple guys who were just like. Oh, I don't know why I wasn't up, but we'll find out. Hey, have I told you lately that I love you? And I do. I thank God for grace, community. We're going to talk this morning about the beginning of the gospel. In fact, what I would like to do, Lord willing, we're going to go through the book of Mark and talk about Jesus Christ, my favorite subject. And you know, even as a pastor, it didn't always used to be. It used to be my favorite subject was the epistles. You know, it talked a little bit about Jesus, but it gave you instruction in righteousness. And I like that. But then something happened along the way is I started to get and to understand, and a light came on that only the Spirit of God can do, the gospel. The gospel. Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. And as we look at the book of Mark, it's the beginning of the gospel. That's what it says. That's how it reads. In the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is absolutely scary when you ask people, tell me what the gospel is. And people don't know. And I'm talking about Christians. They can't articulate. Well, let's see, the gospel. You know, that's believing in Jesus and living for Him. Well, there's a little bit of the gospel in that. What is the gospel? The simple words is good news. Good news. But what is the gospel? Good news about what? Good news about Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. We're sinners. And we're far greater sinners than we want to admit or see. That's the first part. We're sinners. And we're far greater sinners than we want to admit or see. But God in heaven loved us so much and dearly wanted to have a relationship with us. So He had His Son become flesh and dwell among us. Because we could, as sinners, we could not have fellowship with God. And God in their, God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect in every way, perfect love, perfect communication, perfect unity, gave His Son to die on a cross, took the punishment so that I wouldn't have to take the punishment, and I could have life in God and fellowship with God. and have a relationship with God. And for the first time in the history of God, or forever and ever, for the first time in eternity, that unity was broken. Because God the Father, when Jesus became sin for us, had to turn his back upon the Son, who had never felt that lostness before. And he never felt that lostness so that we could never feel that lostness. So that we could have eternal life. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he sends the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to bring us into a greater truth in that, an understanding in that. And that's the gospel. And if you think that you understand that fully, you don't understand anything in the Bible. What I just told you and when I explained the gospel, if you think you understand that fully, you don't know the gospel. I'm just telling you. You say, well, that sounds dumb. Paul said this. He said in Ephesians, you know, I've heard what's happened to you and God working in your life, but I pray for you that your inner man will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So that you can know. Now, he wants them to know, and they're believers, and they've been raised in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but he wants them to know something. And he puts it in an interesting way. He says, I want you to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. I want you to know that which is unknowable. And then he begins to talk about the love of God. How deep and wide, how incredible this love of God is. And you never get to a point where you understand fully who God is and his love. You never do. You keep growing in that and keep getting a little more of that. We think sometimes, oh, how I thank God for his love to me. I know fully of his love. No, you don't. You're just swimming in a thumbful of his love. You just know a little bit of love. There's some maybe who are taking a bath in a little bathtub of his love. But I'm telling you, there's an ocean out there that we won't feel fully experience until one day we're face to face before our Savior. And he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope he says that to us. Well done, thou faithful servant, and we go and we're with him for eternity, and the body which is decaying will be renewed, and we'll have a new body, and a light will come on, and we'll begin to swim in his love like we've never swam before. We'll begin to have something that's so amazing that you can't even begin to put it together in your thoughts. You won't. But as we grow in the Lord, as we get to know Jesus a little more, get to know Jesus a little more. Peter said something like this. He says, you've received everything that you need in life and godliness through this, and the word that he uses is knowledge, and the Greek word is epignosis. You've experienced Jesus. You know him. You know him, this experience, experiential knowledge. You know him. At the end of that book in 2 Peter, it's so interesting. He says, you know him, but then he says that we're to grow in grace Now listen to this. And the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses a different word of knowledge. Not the experiential knowledge. Yeah, we'll get to know him more experientially. But listen to what he says. Grow in grace and the knowledge. And the word there is knowledge. Begin to understand in your mind. The word gnosis. Begin to work it through in your thinking and your understanding of who Jesus is. And so that's what we do on Sunday morning. That's what you should be doing every day is you learn and you learn more about Jesus Christ. And then from time to time, it's like, oh, God, thank you. And you get like a surge of a spiritual awakening in Jesus Christ and more of his love. I tell you, if a person is bored with Christianity, he doesn't know Christianity. If a person is bored with God and living for God, he doesn't know God. How could you be bored with God? How could you be bored with Christianity? Let me tell you why I say that. There's a whole array of things that I could say, but I want to say this. You look around here and there's a bunch of people. Do you know these people? I don't know all of you. If I had to line you up and God says, hey, I want you to name every single person, oh, I'd be so embarrassed. I know Pam. I know her name. Usually. See, this is one of those times that I went down a path and I don't know why I said that. Oh, okay. So you know people around here. But do you know them spiritually? Do you care about them spiritually? Do you care about the direction they're going and how they're walking and their relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you care about that? Because you see, if you do, that opens a whole different realm of Christianity, of life in God. And when you begin to care about people, and Paul put it this way, that we should care about people more than we do ourselves. And when you start caring about people, and you get to know them a little bit, And you wonder the direction they're going in their life, and you, maybe you see them get off the path, immediately you begin to seek God, and you begin to care, and you care about the person. Maybe you go to them, and you talk to them, hey, how are you doing? What's the direction? You go, man, I saw this happen. What's happening? Are you right with God? Is everything going well? And they say, no, Pastor, I'm struggling. I need hope. I need help. I need a greater hope in God. And so you begin to pray for them. You begin to reach out to them. And all of a sudden, the challenges that weren't there in your Christian life begins to become apparent. And you begin to get charged up and seeking God and caring for other people's lives. And then every once in a while, someone will turn because of your prayer, or because of your love, or because the Spirit of God is coming into their life, and they change and they get ignited in their soul and they begin to seek God and live for God. Oh, let me tell you, that it's kind of like your baby, you know, and you're loving your baby every aspect of life, and then when the baby gets to the point where it's starting to walk, you get, oh, look, oh, I'm so proud of you. You know, it just enhanced your life as your baby went through the different places in their life. Same thing in Christianity. When you truly care about people and you begin to seek God on their behalf, and that the gospel will become so powerful in their life that Jesus Christ crucified becomes more important to them than anything else. Man, that's powerful. And it does something in you. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, three of you. Good. I got three. Basically, that's what we do on Tuesday night. Someone asks, hey, what exactly is Tuesday night all about? The good fight. Well, basically, let me tell you what it is. We're discipling each other. People are helping me, I'm helping them. We're walking this walk. And let me tell you, every one of us ought to be there if you can. I realize there's restraints, but if you can be there, you ought to be there. Because we're helping each other. Sometimes we're pushing. Sometimes we're holding on. You know, sometimes we're patting on the back. Sometimes we're holding a bucket to puke in, you know, spiritually. Okay, that's the introduction. The beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Mark says that, he then goes and he gives a prophecy. Let me just read this portion. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness. Now, the guy who wrote this, who do you think wrote this? Oh, brilliant. Yes, Mark. Now, it's interesting, though, because when you think about this, Mark was not an apostle. He wasn't one of the 11. Mark was an interesting figure in the Bible. He was a guy that Paul took and Barnabas took on a journey. And something happened on the journey as they were going to go somewhere else, take a boat and go somewhere else. Mark decides, no, I'm not going there. I'm out of here. And he left. It ticked Paul off. Made him upset. I'll tell you, the Word of God is so much fun. And it's so real. It bothered Paul. And so when they came around, and there's Mark again, and Mark says, hey, I want to go with you. Paul says, no way, Jose. Something like that. I forget the Greek. No way, Jose, are you going. You're not going with us. And now the guy that was with him, Barnabas says, now, hold on. Take it easy. We need to let him go with us. And Paul said, basically, get out of town. You go your way, I'll go my way. I don't know exactly the attitudes or what was going on there, but there was a division of some type. And depending on what commentary you read on that might depend on who is wrong. Well, there's Barnabas or Paul. I don't think Barnabas was wrong. I think Paul was wrong. That's my personal opinion. And Barnabas takes Mark on his journey to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes Silas, and they go their way. And there is a division among them. See, it's just like everyday life, church. People have divisions. People get hurt. People have certain ideas about life and get upset with other people. But an interesting thing happens later on. Is Mark settles in with Peter and hangs out with Peter. And Peter, I think it's in 1 Peter, calls him my son, Mark my son. He wasn't his real son, but he was like a son. And Peter was like a father. And scholars believe that's where the information, most of the information that Mark got as he wrote this gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, Mark, as he apparently grows in the Lord and in the Spirit of God and becomes strong in Jesus Christ, and Paul. Remember Paul who rejected him? Paul says, hey, send Mark to me. It is good for him to be with me. It is good for me that he's with me. And just a total turnaround in a life. So, hey, don't get discouraged if you're rejected in some way. Seek Jesus. Don't get discouraged if someone doesn't pick you for a spiritual duty or something that, hey, just serve God. Just love God. Let God raise you up, because that's the greatest work of God, is when God raises you up. So Mark writes this, and a couple interesting thoughts that a couple commentaries had, and I don't know if this is true, and they didn't know if it's true, but they mentioned this. Look in the right-hand side of your scripture under Mark. And in Mark 14, 51 and 52, this is where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And in verse 51 it says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. Excuse me. I got ahead of myself and I have these scriptures out of place. Mark 10, verse 20. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, this particular scripture is told about this person who comes to Jesus in three gospels. Now look at this. In this gospel is the only one that it says, looking at him, Jesus loved him. And scholars, they say, hey, the thing about that is that's got to be the way it's written, how it is, that was Mark. And Mark is saying that Jesus loved him. Jesus cared about him. He was the rich young ruler. And now he was, because his mother was very wealthy. Remember when last week I told you that Peter went into prison, he got taken into prison for preaching the gospel, and he was let out and he sought out his people. His people were in Mark's mother's house, Mary, that was her name, Mary. That's where they were, a huge house, a lot of people there, and seeking God on behalf of Peter. And it's just so interesting how these things come together. Some of the scholars believe, as whether it's true or not, I don't know, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And that verse before, this is when they took Jesus, and it says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. They believe that that was Mark, because this is the only place that it's mentioned. That a young man that went away knew that Jesus loved him and gave his life for Jesus Christ. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But let's read on. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist in the wilderness. John the Baptist, I remember as a teenager, the guy was preaching and he said, hey, do you know that in the Bible, the first husband and wife, girlfriend and boyfriend relationship was John the Baptist. And I remember as a teenager saying, what's he talking about? I didn't know the Bible, so I figured it was true. And he says, yeah, John the Baptist took his honey and nectar. Now, he got a big laugh out of that. John the Baptist, you know, when they do the movies of John the Baptist, he's this wild-eyed, scary guy. And he didn't have different clothes on. than they were wearing normally. And he was in the wilderness, and so there's this idea. But an interesting thing, they were flocking to hear him speak. And he was baptizing them. And in John, the first chapter, it talks about that, and it says the Pharisees went out there to see what was going on because they didn't like this. Here was all these people walking 20 to 30 miles to hear a guy preach. How many of you walked this morning? None of you. 20 to 30 miles to hear this guy and to be baptized. And it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So there was something supernatural taking place. People were going there, and he's telling them to repent for their sins and baptizing them. First of all, what was this baptism? What was going on here? Because they didn't baptize like this. They did a baptism of a sprinkling of blood at the in the altars and things. But this was different. The only time they baptized people in water like this was if there was a Gentile that wanted to become a Jew. And there were three things that they had to follow if a Gentile become a Jew. Number one, they had to believe in the faith of the Jews. Believe the Old Testament and what the Jews believed, they had to believe that. Secondly, they had to be circumcised. The men had to be circumcised. And thirdly, because the Gentiles were unclean, they had to be washed. And John the Baptist is not taking Gentiles, he's taking Jews to be washed. And it really bothered the religious people to think that he would tell these Jews that they were unclean, that they needed to be baptized. But the truth of the matter is there is something that is innate in every single person since the fall of Adam and Eve, and that's we have sin in our lives. And that's the beginning part of the gospel to us, is that we recognize that we're sinful people, that we have sin in our lives, that we need God, we need something. And he was telling me, you have sin. And in your notes there's three things about sin, or three things in this thing about repentance. Sin, guilt, and fear. Sin, guilt, and fear. Basically, sin is self-centeredness. Living a life for yourself instead of being in the kingdom of God and living for God. Living a selfish life. And so they're coming and flocking to him, and he's pointing out that you're sinners. You're not living for God, you're living for yourself. Totally bothered the religious people. But he explains to them, no, you don't understand. You're a sinner. But there's something that resonated with them. Those people that came out, they knew he was right. Not the Pharisees. They felt they were righteous, but they weren't. And there's a problem with us sometimes that we feel righteous and we feel good about ourselves when we're just sinners. And we're far worse sinners than we want to admit. They were sinners. The result of sin is you feel guilty. Anybody know that? I mean, you experience that? Yeah. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. You feel guilty and ashamed. The problem is we hate that in us. We hate what we see in us and what we feel, that shame, that guilt. And it messes us up psychologically. It messes with us. And so we have to find reasons why it's not sin. So we don't feel guilty. And so we blame other people for the things that we do. We blame our wife or our husband for our temper and yelling at them because of what they have done. Because it's hard for us to face our own failures, our own sins. A wife will say, well, you just do this every time. And I've had it up to here with you. And maybe even say a few expletives to make him really aware of it. And then when they go in counseling, each one explained, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but they. I shouldn't have said that, but they brought it on. They stirred me up. They're the cause of it. And all that is we can't face our failures. We can't face our sin. We don't like to feel guilty. Well, something was happening here. When John the Baptist, as he began to preach to them and to tell them to repent, change their mind, change the direction, that they're sinners, they begin to be set free from that. Because it was the beginning of the gospel. He had good news for them. Because there was someone that was coming along, coming to them, and there was in the midst of them, he says, whom shoe latch, I am not worthy to even tie or unloose. Not worthy. This person, I'm baptizing you in water, but he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't understand that, didn't know what it meant, but there was something that was resonating inside of them. And as it was being baptized, the guilt would leave. And there's another element to sin, and that's fear. Sin always messes up relationship with God and relationship with other people. Sin, it doesn't matter if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Doesn't matter if you're born again. When you sin, it messes something up. Not with God. He loves you. He forgives you. You're like his little child, little baby that he's changing the diaper and the poo-poos. You know, he loves it because you're alive and you have part of him in you. And so this, as he looks down at us, there's such a love. And John the Baptist is explaining this. You're sinful. You have guilt and you fear. You have a fear of God and you actually have a fear of people. And that's part of the innate thing that's inside of us. We, when we're sinful, that messes us up in relationship with other people. Are they talking about me? Sin always makes us feel insecure. And so when I'm insecure, I'm touchy. When I'm insecure, I'm thinking of myself in an ultimate way. And that's part of fear. I'm looking at myself. Maybe no one loves me. Maybe I'm feeling sorry for myself. Maybe there's something inside of me because I feel like I can't step out with someone and have a relationship with them because I'm guilty and why would anyone like me? I don't even like myself. And they're probably just like me because I don't like them and so they don't like me. Sin just messes everything up. It just messes everything up. You know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when you sin, you feel like he's not there. And it's not that God leaves, it's that you leave. Is that you feel like you can't approach him because of your shame. In being here the length of time that I've had, I've seen people who have fallen into sinful ways, and then they repent. But what happens to some is, oh, I can't go face those people. I got to go somewhere else because they're ashamed. They're ashamed. Now, I got to tell you one thing about grace. There are so many people here who know they're sinners, who felt that shame, who have felt that fear in relationship with God and relationship with other people, but in many ways have been set free. And when they see other people who have that guilt and that shame, they just have their hands out. Merciful people, loving people, people that care about you. One of the worst things you can do for yourself is to suppress the sin, is to hide it, is to be a person who won't face it and won't open yourself up to someone and have them help you because you feel guilty, you feel shameful, and you have fear that no one will love you and that God won't love you. That's not that way. And there was something that John the Baptist was getting across to them. That there was someone who was coming who was going to set them free from all that. As he baptized them in water, it was symbolic that they're clean now. Just as they did the Gentiles that baptized them symbolically in water, okay, you're clean now. And they felt so good about their lives, because they knew their guilt and they knew their sin. They knew they needed someone. Think about with me for a moment the prodigal son. Because he says here that the forgiveness of sin, verse 4, baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Are you one of those people who forgiving other people that they have to ask for forgiveness? Do you believe that? Because there's some people who do believe that. That no, you don't forgive someone unless they ask for forgiveness. I am so glad that God loves me as a sinner. And there's things in my life that I don't even see. Sinful things. Do you know that? Do you know about yourself? There's things in your life that you don't even see. But he loves me anyway. He forgives me anyway. Even when I'm blind to it. My daughter told me the other day, Amber says, Dad, you got blinders on your sin. I don't think I'm a sinner on what she was talking about. Well, I might be. I might be a sinner, but I'm blind to it. Well, do I worry about my relationship with Jesus Christ? No. Because he forgives me all my sins. The story of the prodigal son, the picture as the prodigal son wastes all the money, feeding the pigs, eating the slop, and says, man, I could, if I was a servant for my dad, I would be so much better off. And so he came back to be a servant, and his dad sees him. What was his dad's approach? This is not his approach. And some people are this way. Well, there he is. Uh-huh. I tried to tell him. Yeah, well, he's just going to have to come and grovel. He's going to have to come, and he's going to have to do some things to prove himself again. Was that the dad? No, what did dad do? He saw him, and he started running toward him. He started running. Why did he do that? Because he loved him so much. The son didn't have to say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. No, he came and he hugged him, and then he begins a process. Immediately, to make him fully a son again, to kill the fatted calf. You know, and there's the brother who hates the idea. He's the Pharisee. But Jesus, or the Father, he brings him in. In a little Sunday school class, one of the teachers asked, okay, who, when the prodigal son came, who was sorry that he came back? And you know, the answer is the brother, but he says, the fatted calf. Yeah. Yeah, he was sorry too. But that picture that Jesus gave of the prodigal son coming and the relationship, the father running and hugging and loving, let me tell you, that's Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. And you might fall, you might get off the path and go the wrong direction, and I'm telling you right now, Jesus is watching. His arms are out wide for you to run into his arms. And he's running after you. He doesn't leave you alone. That's the kind of love that God has toward us. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you need help and that you need a Savior? Well, maybe today there's someone here that needs that, a Savior. If you're here this morning, it doesn't take a whole lot. It just takes seeking after Him. And if you feel any kind of stirring in your soul, any kind of desire for that, let God make that real to you. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And worship team, come on up. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And would you allow God to speak to you and make himself real to you? And let me tell you, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're the wayward child, And maybe you've gone down a path. Jesus is there. The Father is there. All you have to do is turn to Him. And that's the word repent. You turn from your way, turn from your thinking, and turn to God. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes Jesus real to us. And I just pray that you would do that to every single person here. And if there's someone who has never known you, and they sense or feel a stirring in them, God, I pray that by your Spirit, I know that your Spirit already working on them, that you would seal the deal in them as they confess their sins, as they turn from their way to your way. If there's someone, Lord, that has gotten off the path and gone down a path without you and living that selfish life, oh God, help them turn. And you'll run after them, your love toward them. And I pray for us as a congregation that we would grow in that love and grow in mercy and compassion for people. As you gave your life, may we give our lives for the kingdom's sake. For we know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Jesus, and hopefully in a greater way, because there's nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. Paul at the end of his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Would you take time this week and to read the whole book of Mark and see what you might see anew and afresh in Jesus Christ. Hey, you're dismissed. Love one another as you go today. Blessing to you.